with me this morning. We're going through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse. Proverbs is an instruction manual to the believer. It deals with every trial you're ever going to go through. And it doesn't just deal with a trial, but it shows you how to climb that mountain. It shows you God's wisdom and how to grow from life experience. This is the third time I've taught the book of Proverbs, and every time I teach it, I wasn't going to teach it when I came here. I was going to go into a different book. But the Lord just brought me back to it, and it's just like it's brand new for me all over again. When you go through it, God just brings out different things this time for me than he did before. And it's my favorite book in the Bible. There's a lot of symbolism in it, and we study the words and the Greek and things like that to give you a little bit more enlightenment on what the scriptures are. Well, we did start on scripture 5 in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. And we did start on that, but I'm gonna do a little recap here because I want to pick up what we need to do. Trust in the Lord in the Hebrew means complete reliance upon. Complete reliance upon. That means that it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It means that in our relationship between God and man, there needs to be total reliance. Now, if I were to go around and talk to each one of you as to what you feel total reliance is, I'm going to get many different answers. But because we are instilled with self-will, God has to allow circumstances to come into our life to bring us into a position where we are going to be submissive and totally reliant upon what he's going to do in our life. Especially in the American culture, we are very self-willed people. And we are trusting in God as long as he's flowing in the same direction that we're flowing. I mean, hey, we're with him. Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? But the minute God makes a left-hand turn and begins to take you in another direction, we become very resistant in our spirits. And we are no longer flowing in God's direction. We are no longer completely relying upon God. Complete reliance is total submission, total surrender. If you were in a grocery store and you were pushing your little cart and you were shopping and all of a sudden you felt something like this come in your back and a person says, stick them up, you wouldn't just raise one hand. Automatically, both hands would go straight up in the air because you would assume that they are pointing a gun at your back and you are not going to argue with that. You don't even question it. You just immediately would raise two hands. But I want to show you what happens with self-will. I have a brother-in-law who was put in a similar situation. He was sitting in a mall parking lot, and he had my husband's sister in the car with him. And it was in broad daylight, probably noon or thereabouts. And he had rolled the window down because it was hot. And you know how you know that maybe somebody's standing or watching you? And he kind of turned and looked, and this man was standing right in his window with a gun in his face. And he said, give me your billfold. Now, almost everybody I know would have gladly surrendered whatever it is they had when they saw this gun in their face. My brother-in-law has the first nickel he ever made. I mean, you know those kind of people. The first thing he did is he opened that car door with as much force as he could put in and knocked that guy right off his feet. The gun went off, but it was up in the air. I mean, God was merciful. And he got out, the guy scrambled to his feet, and he got up and started running. And my brother-in-law was so angry that this man was going to take his money, he hopped out of that car and started chasing him. I mean, I can't believe it. But you know, we do this with God. We will surrender to God what we want to surrender. But if he starts meddling in something that we want, we're going to push that door open, and we're going to get out, and we're going to start chasing God. That is not trust. That is not complete reliance upon. And I want you to know that Proverbs was written to the believer. It was not written to the non-believer. And Proverbs gives you comparisons. It's either this or that. And some people get very angry when it's either or. Because most people consider themselves a middle-of-the-road person. I'm not going to be an extreme left, and I'm not going to be an extreme right. But right there, that's where I want to be. And in a Christian's life, according to the Word of God, you can't be in the middle of the road and please God. It's either or. So don't get angry with me when I talk about either or. I'm just going through the book of Proverbs. And that's what God says in his word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, when we're talking about, we're also talking about trusting in the Lord, clinging to God, confiding in him is what the Hebrew says. Clinging and confiding. Mothers, let's take a walk down through memory lane. When your little kitties were tiny, and you'd go someplace and they would grab onto your leg, you know, and you'd walk and you'd kind of pull this child along. That's clinging. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to grab onto his leg and just move with him. Confiding in. A lot of people try to hide things. Well, we all do. Not a lot of people. We all do. We try to hide things from God if we know that God wouldn't be pleased with whatever it is we are clinging to. And it's very humorous to know that we play hide and seek with God. When the Bible says he's omnipresent, he is everywhere you are, even in your thought life. And somehow we feel that in our thought life that that's private and nobody can trespass into that. It's sacred halls of silence. But God created those sacred halls. And he's there. And he knows what's processed in that mind. My husband was giving an illustration one time in a sermon. And he said, you know, God knows your thought life. It's like one of those great big screen TVs, and it's playing in heaven right now. Someone got terribly offended, called him up, and just was livid that he should make an illustration like that. Now, what were they saying? What was the bottom line? There was nothing wrong with the illustration. They were having problems in their thought life, and they didn't want God to know. That's where we all have problems, is in our thought life. That's where sin originates. An idea comes to your mind and you begin to meditate on it. And that's the first stage of sin, meditation. Then the next stage of sin is you begin to talk about what you're thinking about. And when you begin to verbalize it, that's the second stage of sin. And then you put it into action. You don't just get up one morning and say, boy, I can't wait to sin today. It doesn't happen that way. It starts as a thought. And if you don't put that thought into subjection to God, you begin to meditate on it. And when you meditate on it, you begin to talk about what's in your heart. Out of the mouth proceeds whatever's in the heart. If you want to know where people are, listen. Don't talk. Listen. They'll tell you where they are. In a sociology class was to go to a mall, sit down in a crowded area, and listen. What are people talking about? I really got into this. I mean, I can listen in on 6 conversations and carry on one of my own and keep up with all of them. I mean, it's become something that I'm looking for illustrations all the time. I'm not nosy. I'm looking for illustrations, and I just want to absorb what people are. I want to know what makes people tick. And my husband and I will be sitting in a restaurant, and he'll be talking to me, and all of a sudden in midstream I'll talk and I'll make a comment about what I'm hearing. And he goes, "What are you talking about? He's not listening." And I've heard 3 tables over. I know what they're talking about. But in our thought life, those things are not verbalized until they become the second stage of sin. But God knows in the meditation. God listens in on everyone's conversation. And he knows before you speak what's going to come. And I guess the mercy of God is he knows and he loves us anyways. You know, what's going on there. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding." To lean upon, rest upon. And it gave an illustration that a man leans like a soldier would lean on a sword for support. A soldier becomes very tired, and he just kind of rests on this. He just kind of puts his weight on. Okay? That's what God wants us to do. Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The expression covers the whole area of life's actions, all of its undertakings. We kind of compartmentalize our life. Well, this I'm going to pray about, but this I just do. That's not true. Everything we do in life should be laid before the Lord. And God has really, those of you that have been in my class know, I have really been in a place of testing as far as my employment is concerned. I'm working in a very uncomfortable situation. And I was so frustrated because there was not the opening for me to verbalize anything about God. And I mean, that's just part of my life. I mean, it's just not, I can't just take him out of 8 hours of my day and set him over on the table and function. But what God was saying to me is that, you know, just live the life, just live the life, just be consistent. And even in a position of, I was set up, everybody in the office knew they were going to fire me for something I didn't do. They set me up, but I'm still working, okay? They couldn't do it. I don't know why. God didn't allow that. Nothing was ever said about it. And now the 90 days have passed, and they can't fire me. The time is, unless they set me up again, which they could. But if God took care of me one time, he can take care of me again. And there is one particular physician that nobody gets along with. But you know how when you just kind of can click with somebody, and there's just something in the rough about this physician that I am drawn to. He's an older gentleman. He's old enough to be my father. And there's something in his spirit that is drawn to me. Now, I don't know what it is. He came to me the other day, and he was out of town when they were going to fire me. I knew that if he was there, they wouldn't do it. He owns the practice, and he likes me, and I knew I could stay if he... So when he came back is when they had their discussion. I saw my name on the agenda, and nothing was ever said to me after that. I don't know what happened in that meeting, but I know I was discussed, and I know God was there. The other day he came up to me, and this man is a millionaire, and I've always used humor to communicate with people. You can say a lot with humor, and he has a very delightful sense of humor. And he said to me this week, he said, "You're going to be really proud of me." And I said, "Oh, please, I'm with bated breath here. What is this you're going to share with me?" He goes, "I'll have you know I gave $20 to the church today. $20. Now, I'm going to be really blunt here because I want to show you how they view things, okay? And I kind of looked at him, I thought, well, now, what should I do? I mean, how would Jesus handle this situation, right? I smiled. And I said, well, it's a beginning. And he looked at me and he goes, you mean I have to give more? And I smiled. And I said, do you want me to contact God? I mean, should we contact him now over this $20 or what? And he started laughing. And then I found out that he didn't even give it to the church. He had been to a bake sale and spent $20 at a church and figured he had really done God a favor. Now, this unsaved nurse started laughing. And this is exactly what she said. She said, oh, come on. Your $20 to God didn't mean poop. And I just kind of stood there, you know. And he kind of turned around and looked at her, and he just walked away. Came back three times to me that day over that $20. And finally, it had gotten to be a joke, and they were making fun of him every time he walked by, and they'd go, you know, just... signal God, here he comes, and this kind of thing. It was kind of a thing, and I finally, I closed with him that day, and I said, called him by name, and I said, I just have a feeling that maybe God's been speaking to your heart today. His eyes get really big. And I said, I don't know what he's sharing with you, and I don't know what your life is about, but I said, I'm praying for you. The next day I came back to work, and he had made a great error as far as the patient is concerned, and I caught it. And I went to him. He had prescribed a medication for a person who was allergic to penicillin, and he had missed it in the chart. I mean, he's a great doctor, but they do make mistakes. And I caught it before I called in the prescription. So I went and I shared it with him. And that's very embarrassing to a doctor, you know, and he just kind of looked at me and he goes, I guess you are praying for me. This is the first crack I've had there, the first crack. Now, if anybody else would have caught this, you know, they would have handled it in a much different way. I handled it privately. I never shared it with anybody else. And I just smiled and kind of patted him on the hand, and I said, you know, God really loves you. And, you know, a patient could have died over something like that. So God has opened the door. And I was so frustrated because he placed me in this place. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. I mean, I felt like I was working in Peyton Place, or I was going to work in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that's the way my office is. But God placed me there. And then I got so upset because he placed me there, and then I couldn't even say anything. And maybe I never will be able to really verbalize it. But they already know there's a difference. And I thank God for that. I don't understand it, and I still don't want to be there, but that's where God has placed me, and I want to be faithful. And maybe I'll never understand it. Maybe I'll never see the fruits of my labor there either. But that doesn't mean God's not working. That's his understanding. That's not my understanding. In all thy ways, in everything that we do in life, God's overruling providence in our lives. We're supposed to acknowledge, it says in verse 6. Acknowledge means to reflect upon. First, we reflect upon, does it line up with his precepts, what I'm going to do? Is it in the Word? If it's in the Word, there's no question. Several times this past week, I've been put in difficult situations. And I thought, God, I don't know how to handle this. I just don't know where to begin. And I began to put this into practice in the last, I would say the last 2 years of my life. But it's becoming an everyday thing that comes to my mind. When I'm going to deal with something that I have to deal with, and it's not easy to deal with, the thought comes to my mind, how would Jesus handle this person? Boy, it certainly reroutes my plans. It really does. Because there are times when we become angry and disappointed and hurt, and we have no problem informing the other person of that. But how would Jesus handle that other person or that set of circumstances? We have to line it up with the Word. We have to acknowledge His overruling providence. We have to submit our will to Him. And then He's going to direct our paths. And God helped me tiptoe through the tulips on three occasions this week that were very, very difficult. And the longer I serve God, the more I know I have to acknowledge Him. There is nothing up here. There really isn't. I have to totally depend on God's wisdom and God's strength. When we do that, then God gives you direction. He gave me something so brilliant this week that, you know, I thought, God, you really are smart. I mean, you know, when that hit you, God, you really do have it together. I mean, like, we questioned this in the whole thing. If God created the people we're having difficulties with, don't you think He can create a way to minister to one another? I find myself saying, but God, you don't know how stubborn this person is. Yes, He does. But you know, stubbornness, when it's used in rebellion, is against God. But when it's used in a positive way, it's determination, and they don't give up. Now, when that's used as determination, flowing with God, we have something really moving in our direction. And He shall direct thy paths. What that means in the Hebrew is that He Himself will make straight or will make level your path, removing all obstacles out of the way. And I love this. They shall, under God's direction, prosper and come to a successful issue. Your circumstances are going to prosper and come to a successful issue if you allow God to direct your path. They shall be virtuous inasmuch as deviation into vice will be guarded against and happy because they are prosperous. There's another scripture we're going to get into later on in Proverbs where it says that your enemies lay a net for you to catch you and they get caught in their own net. That's another verse. God will protect you. And I believe God has protected me. The pressure is not there anymore like it was. I mean, I'd have to pray in tongues all the way to work, 40 minutes while I'm driving, because I didn't want to go there. And I'd say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, renew a right spirit within me, renew a right spirit within me. You know, confess it, believe it. God, change my thinking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, but my ways are higher than your ways. I want your spirit in me. In divine guidance, the one thing I want to share with you that we need to have in divine guidance is self-surrender. Self-surrender is not, God, please guide me in my own way and help me get through this. That's not surrender. And there's a certain amount of fear in us because we don't know what the future holds. We are afraid to trust God with our future. I don't know if any of you saw the interview with Nancy Reagan this week on television when they were talking about an astrologer that she had consulted. Remember, it made all the headlines. And she said something. She said, you know, when there was an attempt made on her husband's life, fear entered her. She said this in the interview. And she said, I just kind of got off a little bit. I was desperate. And she began to consult an astrologer for her husband's safety. And she said, and then it became a habit. She wasn't trusting in God. She was trusting in somebody predicting the future who was human and very subject to error. But see how we get, how can we believe that a person can really know the future? Their percentage is like 50%. I'm not going with 50%. You know, there is a certain amount of validity in this. And she got caught up in this. And then they asked her, do you do that now? She said, no. You know, she had made that break. And there is a certain amount, if we could just know. You can understand that. I could understand how she got caught up in that. If I could just know, then I could make plans. But you see, the reason God allows, one of the reasons God allows affliction to come in our life is to purify us and to rearrange our priorities and to begin to cultivate something in us that if we would not be in a place of affliction, this would not develop in us. I'll be very transparent this morning. When we first were married, I had in my mind what I wanted my home to look like. And I wasn't going to put ourselves in debt to do this, but I was willing to wait to furnish my home in designer furniture. And I was brought up that you never pay regular price for anything. If you can't get it for 50% off, you have committed a sin. I mean, I was brought up well. And I know how to shop. I think it's something that God gives pastors' wives and missionaries' wives. I always get the sale, and I don't buy if it's not on sale because I feel I'm not being very frugal with what God has given me. Everything goes on sale, even guest jeans, moms. So I planned. It took me 10 years to furnish my house. I went to those fire warehouses where they buy out liquidation stocks and all this. You know, I just piece by piece and paid cash for it. When I had the last piece of furniture in my house, I mean, I was proud. I mean, 10 years, I was really proud. You know, that was my goal and I didn't deviate from that. And that very week, Springfield called us and asked us to go to the mission field, which is another story. They don't call you, you beg them. We made arrangements to go, and then all of a sudden it hit me. It took me 10 years to furnish my house, and now I'm going to have to get rid of all this stuff. People in the church were on my doorstep. They wanted my furniture. And I knew I couldn't begin to start selling things to people in the church, or I would really create a lot of problems. So what I did was have a moving sale, and I wasn't even there. I was working, and I was teaching at that time. And my neighbor said she would conduct the moving sale for me. So we advertised in the paper as a moving sale. I never told the church I was having it. If they read this paper, that was fine. 2 hours after I arrived at work, she called me, and she said, Sally, everything is gone. I mean, it was like somebody slugged me in the solar plexus. I mean, I worked 10 years to get this, and everything was gone in 2 hours. And the reality of the situation and the circumstances didn't hit me until I went home and I saw all those empty tables. And Melinda was 4 years old at that time, and she's born on Christmas Eve. Christmas is her birthday. And she stood next to me, and all their toys, they sold all their toys because we couldn't, you know, bring all that stuff. And she looked up at me and she goes, Will Christmas ever be the same? And then it was like God opened a new door to me. And I thought, she is putting her trust in material things already, and she's only 4 years old. And I said, Melinda, we didn't sell our home. We only sold our things. Our home, the house is gone, but our home is still here. The home is people. And we still love each other, and we still seem to feel the same way about each other, and we're still all going to be together. So all we sold was our house and our things. We can buy another house, and we can buy more things. And she kind of looked at me, and I said, God, help me to communicate to this child. Help me to teach her to trust in you. And you have just taught me a really lesson. Melinda had this. Please don't share this with her when you go out of here, because she's very private and she gets upset when I share things. But it illustrates this so beautifully. She had a pillow that I called Typhoid Mary. You know, every child has something that they drag around with them. But this pillow, I mean, was absolutely, had every disease in the book. It went everywhere with her. And when we left that congregation to go to the mission field, I thought, this is a good time to leave Typhoid Mary behind. I told her that, you know, we weren't going to take that with us, but Mommy would buy her a new pillow. And she really didn't give me much resistance. And I thought, you know, that is dorm in the dorm rooms at Evangel. And I was going to do the laundry for the first time. And she came to me and she goes, don't wash my bathrobe. And I thought, well, why shouldn't I wash your bathrobe? But I didn't ask her. But I was going to certainly check that thing out and find out why she didn't want it washed. And I looked at it, looked fine. I put my hand in the pocket and I felt something. I pulled it out and I looked at it. And it was a ball of fuzz that she'd pulled out of the middle of her pillow. And she'd put that in her bathrobe. See, to her, that's all she had left of home. And I'd watch her at night. She'd suck her thumb and she'd feel that fuzz. And I thought, oh God, I can't stand this. This is terrible. How am I going to help her? And I began to pray for her that she wouldn't feel insecure. And I used to wash her bathrobe, take out the fuzz, wash her bathrobe, put the fuzz back in. And one day when I went to take the fuzz out, it was gone. And it was just like God said, she's going to be okay now. She doesn't need that anymore. And I thought, God, I want to trust you. I don't ever want to be in the position that I have to feel the fuzz to know that you're there. I want to trust you. Trust in the Lord. We're walking around with our hand in our bathrobe feeling the fuzz. And we're missing God's best in our life. And I really believe at that point in her life, she made a self-surrender to God of her will, not understanding what was going to happen to us. In order to have divine guidance, we have to have wholehearted faith. Every thought, every affection, every desire must be given in His direction. We must have active faith. I've been challenged on this week. God guides, but we have to follow His directions. When we follow a guide, like up a mountain or a guide that's going to take you on a trip, you need to remember that the guide doesn't carry you. You follow the guide. You have to step out. Active faith. The other day, or last night, I was sharing with some of the choir members. I was here a little bit early because choir met last night to practice for Christmas. And God is meeting all the needs that we have for our choir, but there's an amount of money that we have to complete this project. And the church doesn't have it. But God laid this on my heart, and I know that He's going to provide it somehow. I don't know how. There was an individual here in the church, a young person, who's very quiet. And I probably have not had a conversation with this person until last night. And as I was working with the sound a little bit, God spoke to my heart and said, ask this young person to participate in a certain thing in the Christmas cantata, which involves some equipment that we have to get, which we don't have the money to get. So I activated my faith. I said, okay, God, I heard that. I spoke to this young person, asked him if they'd be interested. Their face lit up like a 100-watt bulb. I've never done anything like that before. And then I knew I was right. God began to touch that young person's spirit. And I am not going to be denied that God is going to use that young person in a way of ministry in the Christmas thing. They're not involved in anything right now. This is a way that God is going to use that young person. And I still don't know how it's going to be, but I know God spoke to my spirit. And I'm going to pull this together in God's direction. Now you say, how can you get a piece of equipment that you can't afford? And do you really need it? What do we really need? I don't operate ministry on money, because you wouldn't do much. I've never had the money to do anything except one time. I was in a church where money was no object. I could go in and say, we're going to build a Christmas tree. $1,400. They built the Christmas tree. It was portable. You can take it down and put it up on various years. You don't want to do it every year. But it was wonderful. I could do it, and it was all done. They paid to have it built and the whole nine yards, and it was just a real experience. You know, they'd say, okay, Sally, you have X amount of dollars you can work with for all these Christmas things, and it was just, it was fun, but it didn't do anything for my faith because it was there. But I want to tell you, it's always right up to the wire that I'm trying to do something. And I say, God, now how do you want me to approach this? I don't want to lay guilt on the people and stand up there and ask for money all the time, but I want to tell you something. God doesn't speak to every person every time there is a need. He speaks to various ones. Don't feel guilty if you don't have it. Just pray, God, well, whoever you're speaking to, may they be obedient. We've had people come into our congregation one time in a missionary service. A little old lady came in with a shopping bag and tennis shoes. She looked like the bag lady. We needed $1,000. That lady pulled $1,000 out of her shopping bag and put it in the offering. Pastor never saw her before or since. God, you don't know what God's doing in the body. You can't make a judgment call. And don't rob somebody else of a blessing by letting God speak to their heart. Active faith. So I stepped out. I'm acting on faith. I'm still believing. I still don't know how God's going to put this together, but I know that He is. And if I don't get the money, I'll get the equipment. He'll provide it somehow. I mean, God isn't even limited to money. I used to have this in my mind that God definitely directed the mailman. Now you're going to laugh. Because every time I needed money, it always came in the mail. And one day, we were in a position when Michelle was just a baby, we didn't have any food in the house. And I just knew God was going to bring it through the mailman. We're going to get money in the mail. I ran out to the mailbox that day, shouting and praising God. Couldn't wait to get my answer. But when I got to the mailbox, there was junk mail. Boy, was I mad at God. I prayed. You said you'd meet my need, and the mailman just drove away. I mean, I was mad at the mailman. He didn't even know God was using him. God was saying to me, don't limit me. I went to church that night, put Michelle in the nursery. I didn't have milk for her, and was she fussy? And the lady from the nursery said, I don't know what's wrong with this baby. She just cried and cried and cried. She was hungry. And I thought, somebody will invite us out to eat after church, because it was a big church. Well, you know the church, Dan Schaefer's church in Oklahoma City. Dan always took us out to eat after church on Wednesday night. We could depend on that. So I went to my husband. I said, who's taking us out? He said, nobody asked me. Did anybody ask you? No. And I thought, I'm hungry. This baby's hungry. What are we going to do? We went to the car, and I was so disappointed in God. By the way, if you've not, there's a new book on the market called Disappointment with God. It's on the, it won the Dove Award for Christian writing. It's on the top 10 list. I think it's number one right now. Get the book. It's a fabulous book when we get disappointed in how God moves in our lives. And I thought, God, this isn't, I don't care, I can go till tomorrow, but this baby needs to eat. I mean, this isn't fair. We're giving our lives to you. We're in the ministry. You said you'd meet our needs. We're doing all the right things. We're walking in obedience. How could you do this to us? When I got to the car and I opened up the door, there were two large bags of groceries sitting in the back seat. One was full of formula and baby food, and the other was food for John and I. I don't know where they came from. I know they didn't come from the mailman. See, don't limit God to work in your lives. And that's what he was just saying. I'm a God of variety. I work in different ways. I work in the supernatural. See, when you know where your source comes, then you don't trust in God. You trust in the source. We had a situation, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but Michelle wants to go to a broadcasting school in Seattle. It starts next Tuesday. We don't have the money. So we looked into financing. She needs a co-signer. Well, when we miss 6 months of salary in a year, there's no way Mom and Dad can co-sign. And we are going to be studying in the book of Proverbs, surety. And that has to do with co-signing. And the Bible does have something to say about that. I don't feel that we can ask somebody to co-sign. I don't feel that that's scripturally right. If they offer, that's something else, but I don't think that we can ask. And it looked like, you know, she's not going to get the loan because we don't have anybody to co-sign. So I said to her on Friday, I said, let's stop by that school. I just feel like we should stop by the school. So we stopped by, and when we went, there wasn't anybody in the entryway, and so we kind of walked on by, and we saw this bell, so we pushed this bell. And a student came out, and he said, well, just a minute, I'll get somebody for you. And he came out with the president of the school, whom we had not met. She had already been there for an interview. And he sat down, he interviewed her and I. And I said, she really wants to come to the school, but I said, there's no way we can co-sign. And I said, is it possible that she could get the loan on her own? She doesn't owe any money. She has money in the bank. Her car is paid for. And he says, well, they've never done that before. And then he talked to us a little more. And this is what he said. Now, we'll see what happens. If it doesn't work out this way, God has another way. He said, I want you in this school. Pointed at her. And he said, I'm going to see that you get here. I don't know how this is going to work. They have cut her hours down to like 10 a week at work. I mean, ever since she stood up here in front of this congregation and said, I want Sundays and Wednesdays off, her hours have gotten less and less and less and less. I don't even know if she's going to have a job. But if this is what God wants, he's going to work it out. If we're doing the things that we need to do, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God already knows what tomorrow is going to be in your life. And you might not know how you're going to get there, but God knows. And if you use your own head, you just foul things up. How many have fouled things up in their lives? I have to raise both hands because I have really messed God up on a number of occasions, sent him back 5 years. But if we acknowledge him first, say, God, I don't know how this is going to be, but you promised you would meet my needs. This is a need. Now, help me, direct me. You got to do your part. You can't just sit in your house and say, yo, God. I mean, we don't do that. But whatever the need is, it might not be material. You might need to be encouraged. You might need to have your faith strengthened. You might need healing in your body. If God spoke this world into existence, can he take care of a little physical need? My husband's facing that now. And by all manner of speaking, things are getting worse for him physically. The tumor has extended into his throat. Various other things in his body are getting worse. But I'm not going to be denied God moving in the supernatural. I acknowledge God's existence in my life. And I'm not going to direct God. He's going to direct me. And however he chooses, you know, we get angry with God sometimes. We say, it's not fair. Well, first of all, who said life was fair? Second of all, you have two choices. You're either going to gain from the experience, or you're going to debilitate from the experience. If I have to experience pain, I want to grow. I don't want it to tear me down as a person. And there's something to be said for pain. When you hurt, you start looking inward, and that's not all bad. But I want to grow. I want to see God's majesty in my life. I want to know when I stand up here and minister that what I'm saying is true. God will provide all my needs if I walk in obedience to him. But if you're not in obedience to him, you can't claim those things. God is not a grocery store. He's not the Puget Sound Bank.